Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song tonight. That is a wonderful reminder that God makes no mistakes. Amos chapter 6 tonight. Amos chapter number 6. We have been in this book for a little while, and coming towards it, we'll deal with the end of this chapter tonight, and then just a few more chapters, and we'll finish up this book of the Bible. Amos chapter 6, this will leave us with three chapters. And I pray that tonight will be a help for you. Amos chapter 6, we looked at the opening portion of verses a number of weeks ago and looked at the matter of the woes that were delivered from Almighty God. And he is saying to them, beware, stop, don't run through this stop sign, don't run through this billboard, don't run through this warning light. Be very careful. There are a number of things that you're doing right now that do not please the Lord. And so it's the flashing light. It's saying, stop, stop, stop. And as we looked at the unfolding of those verses, we see that their lifestyle did not please God. Their music did not please God. Their habits did not please God. And we walked down through those opening verses, verses 1 through 6. And the Bible says in verse number 7, Amos chapter 6, verse number 7, therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. So the message tonight is about actions and reactions. You and I have every opportunity to choose our actions. God has not made us robots. We have the opportunity, just as Adam and Eve had, to make a choice. There was a choice in the Garden of Eden, and that choice was to freely partake of everything that God had created and designed in the Garden of Eden. But God said, thou shalt not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now they had one rule. Can you imagine if you came to FBTA and there was one rule? You can't help but make a statement like that and not think of Andy Griffith. You've got to think of the jailhouse at Andy Griffith. There's only two rules in Andy Griffith's jailhouse. Number one, obey all rules. Number two, do not write on the walls, as it is hard to remove writing from the walls. Imagine what it would be like to be in a position where you only had one rule to obey. The handbook is simple. There's only one rule to obey. Adam and Eve had one rule, and they disobeyed God. The previous chapters of the book of Amos reveal to us the myriad of ways that nations had disobeyed God. And while Israel kind of rejoiced in hearing about the crime and punishment related to other nations, God then, of course, turned his attention to Israel and said, no, there's crime and punishment for you. You have the opportunity to choose your actions. You have an opportunity to choose your reactions. But as we choose actions and reactions, we do not get to choose consequences. And so we look at this passage, and after detailing a number of their sins, verse 4, they lie upon beds of ivory. They stretch themselves out upon their couches. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music. They drink wine in bowls. It's not enough to just have the wine from the cup. They are just dousing themselves with these intoxicating beverages. They had the opportunity to choose how they would live. And so we flow into our text for tonight. And it's verses 8 through 14, and the Bible says, the Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye rich rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Actions and reactions, the message for tonight. Actions and reactions. For every action that we take, God has a reaction. I want to look at what is transpiring here from the opening verses, the actions or the activity of the people of Israel and how God would respond. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord's direction in the message tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach to these dear folks. I thank you for their investment back here on campus. We're thankful for the many that have joining us online, and we pray your hand of blessing upon them as well. Lord, we look forward to that day where we are fully back up and running and have every aspect of the services available. And Lord, I do pray again that you continue to protect our congregation, help us to make wise choices as it relates to our church and to our school. Lord, we do pray for our nation at this time. We understand that there are many decisions that are being made from the top down that are in great opposition to the Word of God. And perhaps there's not been a time in the history of our nation in which a president and a House and a potential Senate decision could be made that would be so contrary to the things of the Word of God. And so I beg you, Lord, to bring about revival and to allow believers to be the salt and light that they ought to be. And it's a shame that so many that know Christ have been removed from their positions with the change of administration, and the salt and light has diminished greatly in so many places around Capitol Hill and around Washington, D.C. But we pray, Lord, that you would still be merciful. You'd help our president to come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and help our president's wife to come to know the Lord as their Savior. I pray for our Speaker of the House and the Majority Leader as well, that they would come to know Christ. That is the desperate need of the hour. Without Christ, these individuals will spend an eternity lost in hell. And so, Father, I pray right now for them, and I pray for the leadership of our state as well. I'm burdened that these people will go into eternity, and it matters not as to their political stripe, but it matters as to whether or not they've repented of their sins and been born again. Lord, I see very much of the same ingredients in the nation that we live in today as what we find here in Israel, and we surely have opportunity to make our own decisions. We can choose our actions. But I don't see anywhere in history where you allowed individuals to just run amok. There did come a point in which you bring judgment upon a nation for its own wickedness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts first and foremost as believers, and that we would make things right with you, that we would see the reality of if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves. I pray that we'd look first within, that we'd be what you'd have us to be, and then that we would look without and see that one that stands closest to eternity and see them come to know the Lord. Would you direct my thoughts tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Actions and reactions. It's hard to imagine that God would say here in the passage that he hated his own people. He hated his own people. That's hard to imagine. Can you imagine, parents tonight, can you imagine a time frame in which you would reach such a division between yourself and your children that you would have hatred for their life or for their activity? Can you imagine that? I find that so difficult to think on, but that's where Israel found themselves. And God's people had made choices that were contrary to what God had said. And so the first thing that we see tonight is the actions of men, the actions of men. Israel had made a willful choice to walk away from God. Now, if you've got your Bibles handy, I want to walk through a couple of different passages, and I want you to see what God said in a proactive way about man's decisions and man's actions. We are not robots. Every single person sitting in this auditorium tonight has the opportunity to make their own choices. And so I stand before you tonight as a product of all the choices that I have made throughout my life. You stand before the rest of us as an individual that is the product of all the choices that you have made. Take your Bibles and go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 will flow back to the time frame in which Moses is reminding or seeking to cause the people to remember some specific things. That's the theme of the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to remember. I think someone said those who fail to remember the past are destined to repeat it. Isn't that somewhere out in the land of great quotes? Deuteronomy chapter 29, look what the Bible says in verse number 24. Deuteronomy 29 and verse number 24. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is to this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Go into chapter 30. And I won't take time to read the entirety of this chapter. But as you travel down through the chapter, would you look at verse number 15? The chapter applies to this matter of setting before you the opportunity to make a wise choice. Verse number 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Remember the nations that used to occupy this land and how I drove them out because of their great wickedness? Remember the choices that they made and the reaction that it brought about? Remember those things. Now, Israel, I'm setting before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Very straightforward. Men, women, land of Israel, you're about to go in and occupy a land. The land you're about to occupy was once occupied by other people groups. But in great anger, I've driven them away because of their activities, because of the choices that they made. But I set before you life goodness and blessing, and I set before you the choice of death and punishment. You know, that's really the choice for every single person here tonight. Given the opportunity to live a good portion of our lives in what I would call a farming community, we had right across the street from our house for many years a vet who cared for a great number of calves. And so we had cows pretty much all around us and so forth. We had a dear man live down the road from us. He and his wife were so sweet to us. And he farmed. And it was always amazing to me as that grass would begin to grow in the springtime and the farmers no longer had to put out as much hay. The cows would begin to graze on that fresh grass and the grass is starting to grow and the pastures look so great. Green estate in the land of the free from the ballad of Davy Crockett. And it was always amazing to me that as I drive back and forth to work, it was only about a mile and a half to work at that time. It's always amazing to me that on almost every occasion you see the cows eating in this massive pasture, several dozen acres or whatever it might be, and they were moved constantly so that they'd have the opportunity to keep the pasture down. It's always amazing to me that there'd be one or more cows that had their head through the barbed wire fence trying to get a blade of grass outside of the fence line. You've got all of the provision of all of this green grass. It's been fertilized. It's been prepared. It's there for you to take advantage of. And that cow could eat till its heart's content. And yet there's one or more cows that as I'm driving my vehicle down that dirt road or gravel road, headed to the main road, as I'm driving down, I'm like, cow's got his head through a barbed wire fence. Trying to get blades of grass that are hardly growing. When he could have had all that was accessible within the fence line. And I know I was this way when I was a youngster because I thought that the fences that my parents put up were to hamper my life. You see, my parents just didn't understand what it meant to have fun and what it meant to really have a good time. And my parents would set up fence lines for me and they'd say, hey, listen, this is a fence line for you. We want you to be home at this time of night. Well, Mom, Dad, everyone else gets to stay out later than that. Why can't I stay out later? Mom and Dad said, no, our fence line is right here. Mom, Dad, can I go to this location? No, you can't go. We know some others that will be there. Mom, Dad, can I go over to this friend's house? No, we don't think it's a good idea for you to hang out with that friend. They constantly set up fence lines for me. And it was actually very broad. I had a lot of freedom. I was free to keep my bedroom clean. I was free to make my bed every day. I was free on so many levels, but I spent most of my time focused on the fact that Mom and Dad set a curfew. And Mom and Dad set up this friendship and put down this friendship and said, this is okay. And they set up fence lines, but I was always trying to figure out why they didn't want me to have the blade of grass on the outside of the fence row. Boy, it's awful easy as a young person that's been given all kinds of freedom to really spend their focus and attention on the blade of grass that's outside the fence line. And if I went around to young people today and I said, hey, what do you think about fences? Perhaps many young people would say, oh, I hate them. You ever see what happens to a cow, though, when it gets outside of the fence line? They don't make it very long. They run wild and they often go crazy and they have to be put down. You see, that fence line was all set up for their protection. And that's exactly what God is doing in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. He's saying, look at the illustration of these other nations
that just lived after their own desires and after their own flesh, look at the decisions they made. They just ran amok as though it was so great to be outside the fence line. When in truth, I've set it up for you that you'd have the fence line of freedom. And within that freedom, boy, you can flourish and grow and be all that I'd have you to be. I've set before you life and blessing. Well, there is the action of men. They have a choice. But as they acted, God reacted. The action of men. God, I don't like what you said in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. I want to go my own way. So here's the reaction of God. Would you go back with me, if you would, to Amos? And there in verse number 6. We've seen this statement before. And the Bible says, therefore, I'm sorry, verse number 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself. Would you recall back with me to chapter 5 when God, or chapter 4, when God said, prepare to meet thy God? And he identified the fact that now he was going to meet them on the battlefield, the place of warfare. You see, Israel had the opportunity to act in disobedience, but when we disobey, there is a reaction from Almighty God. Boy, there's a look that my dad could give that I absolutely hated. I don't know if your dad or mom had that kind of look, but my dad had that look. That look was almost as difficult as anything else my dad could do to me. My dad had the look. I saw that look on many occasions. Thankfully, I've not seen that look in a long time. But my dad had that look. And I can only imagine the look of Almighty God against some of the actions of his chosen people. You see, when we disobey, there is actually a reaction from God. We can choose our actions, but we do not get to choose our consequences. Numbers 32:23, a verse that was imprinted or tattooed upon my life as a youngster growing up. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Israel, you're going to go into this land. Here's an object lesson for you and how others have responded and acted. Here's the object lesson for you. I'm setting before you life and blessing, or death and destruction or disobedience and all those kinds of things. I'm setting these things before you. Israel has now made their choice. Chapter 6, they've laid upon their beds. They've lived in frivolity. They've drunken themselves beyond anything that is wise and sane. No longer satisfied with the drinker's cup. They're just saturated with the bowls of drunkenness. They've given themselves wholly to their flesh. And God says, okay, I see your choice. So we begin with the action of men. We have, secondly, the reaction by Almighty God. And he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The time of reaping is coming. And it brings us to a third thing, and it's the rejection by man to what God would want to accomplish. The rejection by man to the work that God would want to accomplish, or the punishment that the Lord will bring. How will you respond to the punishment from the Lord? Exodus chapter 9, verse 34, the Bible says, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed. The Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash." Verse number 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." So let's look at these three things so far. The actions of men. Israel heaps unto themselves their own fleshly activities. God reacts and says, listen, you're not going to get away with that. You will not get away with the disobedience. There are consequences for going outside of the fence line. And God begins to push against their wickedness and to bring things into their life. Like he said back in Amos chapter 3, he said, "I brought cleanness of teeth. I brought foreign invaders. I brought famine. I brought all these things into your life. And yet you have not responded." And so what is man's reaction now to what God has done? God's trying to push me back into the right path. He's trying to corral me back into the gate that I might be back in the pasture of freedom. He's trying to get me back in the place of blessing. And what do I do? Oh. Many years ago, my wife and I had moved to Pennsylvania, and we'd been in Florida for about a year, almost to the day. And Florida was too hot for me. Moving there from here, I love the four seasons. I love the potential for snow. And we moved to Florida, and I thought, this is where we'll spend the rest of our lives, but praise God we didn't. It's just, I loved the four seasons. I love seeing the fall and the change of leaves and everything. And so we were going to make a transition from Florida, and we went to Pennsylvania. And we joined Valley Forge Baptist Temple, and we participated in ministry there, but we just worked secular jobs. And my wife and I worked at the same location. It was a children's home that was privately run by what I'd call the Lutheran denomination, but they received funding from the government, and so they were able to be open and care for kids. And it was an arena where most of our kids came from inner city Philadelphia and the surrounding kind of suburbs of Philly. We had kids anywhere from 5 years old to 15 years old, and they lived on four different wings of this facility. And so when they were really small, it was kind of a mixture of kids, boys and girls on the same hall. As they got older, of course, they divided up. We had some crazy situations there in the circumstances. I had one family who had five kids that were in that home and being cared for at that time. I had a kindergartner. This is a kindergartner. Again, this is a secular arena, but did have some overtones from the Lutheran denomination. But we had to be very careful about how we handled the kids and cared for them. But we didn't want them to be a harm to themselves or to be a harm to anyone else. And so they'd get put in timeout and some different arenas like that. Well, my wife worked in kind of the executive offices Monday through Friday. And I worked overnight overseeing individuals that were overseeing the kids. So I was kind of the guy that would get called in if we had a problem. Okay. So I just had to make sure all the adults that were watching the specific kids were okay. Well, one night I get a phone call and the lady says, "Hey, I've got a runaway." And I was like, oh boy. So I was like, okay, I go down to the hall and I find out who it is. It's this like 13-year-old girl. She's gone outside in her night clothes and she's climbed a tree in the middle of the winter. And I put my coat on, my gloves on, my hat on. And I walk out there and she's like, "I'm not coming down." And I said, okay, I'm not coming up. So, you know, stay there as long as you want. I mean, she's just got her night clothes on and she's like, "I'll show you." Like, I got my coat on, I got my hat on, I got my gloves on. I just got to make sure you don't hurt yourself, and I got to make sure you don't hurt somebody else. But in the process of dealing with these kids, I was to get off in the early morning hours, and my wife comes in, and she comes in, and I had two boys on the one wing. The older boys were on one wing, and some of these boys would get pretty big. And there was a time where in my mind I had to say, it's either you or me, and it's not going to be me, if you'll follow the story. My wife would probably say even tonight, she remembers this like it was yesterday, because I knew that my wife had come into work and one of my bigger boys had torn up a picture of another boy's mother. Well, needless to say, they were not happy. And so now I've got to deal with both of them, and they're trying to come at each other, and they're less than happy with each other. And I'll never forget it. My wife was going to come and check in on me and see how my day was going. And when she swung the door open, I had one boy pinned against the wall like this in a kind and gracious and loving way. And I had another boy pinned the other way. She opens the door and she sees me, and I said, "Rebecca, shut the door and go back to the offices." And I'll never forget, the energy of those boys was just like the individual that would say, "I don't like restraint." And in that moment there, I had to determine, boys, I am not getting hurt in this scenario. I'll just tell you that right now. And Rebecca opens the door and she's like, "Height!" And I'm like, "Go back." These individuals had reared themselves up in such a way as to say, "You're not restraining me. You're not stopping me. I'm going to go through with all of my intentions," because one was mad at the other and I was standing in the way of what was about to take place. Tragically, when God steps in and says, "You know what? That's not right in your life." Tragically, when our flesh takes over, we do not give the actions of humility. We give the actions of, "You're not going to do that to my flesh. You're not going to stop it. You're not going to stop me from doing what I want to do." And that's exactly what we see in the life of Saul. I don't know if you spent a lot of time thinking on this. We did look at 1 Samuel many months ago. But Samuel saw the sin of Saul's life, and later on we see the sin of David's life. Why is it that David was a man after God's own heart, and Saul had the kingdom ripped from him? Murder, adultery, all kinds of things where he's counting out his armies and putting his faith and trust and confidence in his own might. Why is it that we see such rebuke with Saul, and yet David responds as a man after God's own heart? Oh, well, I know that right now, Pastor. I know exactly what it was. God just had his favorites. Teachers, isn't that what you hear? Oh, teachers just have their favorites. Well, they only get A's because they're the teacher's favorite. No, my friend, there's a significant difference. Both of them sinned. But when Saul sinned and God brought rebuke into his life, "Who do you think you are to correct my sin?" When David sinned and God came in and Nathan pointed his finger right in David's face, said, "Thou art the man." David said, "You're right. Against me, against thee, and thee only have I sinned." You see, we never see a Psalm 51 from the lips of Saul. They both sinned, but God ripped the kingdom from Saul. He ripped the kingdom from Saul's family. Well, why not David? Because of how they responded when they were caught. Israel, you have just made yourself drunken on all of your fleshly appetite, and I'm going to bring judgment. And instead of humbling themselves, they just rear it up. No one's going to stop me in my wishes for the flesh. Young people, if I can say to you tonight, if you're in the habit of just rearing up when punishment is brought to your sin, you are in for a very hard life. You are in for a very, very hard life. The earlier that you and I learn, this is the way, walk ye in it, but if you get off of it, God's merciful, He'll forgive if I'll respond correctly. The earlier that you learn humility and discipline, the better off you'll be. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. My parents are just trying to ruin my good time. You don't understand. My parents are just trying to ruin all my friendships and everything like that. And so if I'm ever going to get anything for myself, it's only going to be because I react in such a way to get it back. And the truth of the matter is, no, you're headed for disaster. You're headed for disaster. You see, man can act. God will react. Tragically, in our story, Israel rejected the reaction of Almighty God. But what can you do tonight that's different? You see, when you and I read down through chapter 6 and we find that God literally hated, He abhorred the excellency of Jacob. He's going to turn all these things against them and smite the great house. We see how He's going to rise up against Israel. He's going to bring punishment. We find one other way that we can respond, and it's repentance. We talked a good bit this morning about the matter of repentance, but more so in the arena of salvation. And I've already referenced David's response to Nathan. You see, there were consequences for David. He had actually decreed his own judgment. He had decreed that the man that had stolen the little lamb would restore fourfold. And that's exactly what God held David to. David would lose four of his sons. But there was no better day than the day when David finally came clean. If you and I read in the book of Psalms and we read what David wrote while he was in the midst of his sin and he had covered his sin with Bathsheba, the Bible literally says that his bones waxed old from his roaring all the day long. That's what it's like to be under such bondage to my sin and the fact that I will not come clean with Almighty God. But it is a release. When the Nathans of the world come in and confront us, how dare he say that to me? No, praise God, he was willing to say it to me. David, thou art the man. Can I just give you a couple of illustrations in closing about the joy that would come from repentance? Luke chapter 15, verses 14 through 20, a story we'll get to in the coming weeks in the book of Luke. It's a story about a young man that spent all, and there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Don't you know, my friend, that that was a great day of release? He had carried the weight of his sin all the way to feeding the swine. But on this day, what relief. Proverbs 28 in verse number 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I have lived that verse. Dad says to me, go to your room, son. This is not going to be joyous. Dad comes to the room behind me. Unfortunately, I grew up in the 70s where the belts were wide with a lot of holes. I won't describe how they were used in the 70s, but it was used to apply some things to the seed of learning. And my dad invested in me. It was not joyous. It was grievous. But listen to the latter part. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, because my mom and dad loved me and abided by the dictates of the Word of God. They disciplined me. They did not let my flesh run amok. And they had that time in private where I could be chastened. And then, my friend, listen to this. I never had a closer walk with my dad and mom than right after they had disciplined me. My dad would look at me and he'd say, son, I want you to pray. And I bowed my head and asked God to forgive me. I'd ask my dad to forgive me. And in the end of all that time sitting there on the edge of the bed, my dad would then grab me up and hug me like there was no hugging and there was no end to the hugging. And they never brought it up against me again. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father desires to do for you. You see, you have an opportunity to act. But know that this reaction is going to come from God. Because if you're His child, He won't let you live in sin and win. He said, if you're one of mine, you're going to face the consequences for your actions. Which brings me to the reaction of man to the chastening of God. We can humble ourselves, or we can rear up. Say, how dare that authority tell me that I'm not going to be able to live after my flesh? Well, in truth, the best thing for me is to repent and to have that burden lifted. One of the things that I did watch in this scenario that I'm telling you about from Pennsylvania, it was a multi-million dollar facility. They had a massive Olympic-sized swimming pool for the kids. They had a gorgeous inside basketball court. Those kids, again, from inner city Philly, would be given tickets to Philadelphia Eagles games. It was nothing for them every weekend to have some kind of tickets and be able to go watch this sporting event and that sporting event and this sporting event. I mean, the kids, they had all their education for free. They had all these activities for free. They were taken here, there, and everywhere. But as a believer serving in that environment, I noted this. They had no biblical discipline. And there were occasions where some of those young people, in fact, I mentioned a five-year-old, one night a five-year-old was just running amok on their hall, and so I came to relieve the adult of that five-year-old. And I took that five-year-old with me, and that five-year-old used language that as an adult I had never heard. And I just thought to myself, you're 5 years old and this is where your life is. You're five. And I thought, you know, these kids have all the stuff that this world has to offer. But they had no one standing in the way of protecting those kids from their flesh. And the only resource that we had, if they were acting up or trying to cause harm to themselves or harm to someone else, was to put them in a room that was 8 foot by 10 foot and that was just cinder block walls. And we said to them, you're going to have to be in there for 15 minutes. You're going to have a timeout. You say, oh, Pastor, that's what I've been hearing from all the greatest child advocates that are out there, is that's what we need more of. And can I just tell you tonight that I watched young person after young person after young person that was in that environment that never received relief from the guilt of their sin. Oh, they got put in there and they eventually calmed down, but they never had anyone that came in with biblical love and said, you sinned and there's a punishment for your sin. And in light of that punishment, there's forgiveness for that sin. And you can have it lifted and it will never be remembered against you again. I'm saying to you tonight, it's possible that we have one or more people that are here in this auditorium. One or more people that are watching online. And you, as the prodigal son, have been carrying around a massive burden, a massive weight. Either because you bristled at authority, mom and dad or someone else, you bristled and just reared up and said, how dare you stop me from feeding my flesh? But tonight's the night that you from the hog pen come to your senses and say, you know what? I'm sick of this and I'm going to find relief. Dear Jesus, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from mine every stain. Purge me. Clean me. And I tell you what, I love my dad. I love my mom. And I'm so thankful that they would not let my flesh win. That they would not let my flesh have its way. And there may be some tonight that are just ready to rear up and bristle back at authority. But I'm telling you tonight, you'll not win and sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and the opportunity to look here in Amos, how you're dealing with your own people. The revelation here in the opening portion of the chapter as to what Israel was doing. And they'd just been feeding their flesh continually. And you acted and said, okay, you've made your choice. Now here will be, this will be the consequences of your choice. Tragically, Israel did not respond in humility and repentance. They would rear up and defy their father. And I pray that the message tonight would hit home with each one, those both those here on campus and those watching online. And it may be that we have a spouse that has been going their own way. It may be that we have a child that's going their own way. It may be that we have a relative, a brother, a sister, a nephew, a niece. And thus far with their life, they've chosen to go their own way. And when God sought to bring chastisement into their life and to protect them from what's outside the fence line, they've rejected that movement from Almighty God. Lord, for the young people that are here tonight, I know what it was like to be a young person brought up in a home where my parents were active in their fight against my flesh. And I'm so thankful they were. I'm glad that they joined the battle and that they would not let my flesh reign. Tonight, Lord, would you work in each heart? Help us either to make something right in our own walk or to be praying tonight for someone that we know that could be trapped in these very issues tonight. I pray that we'd not allow this time of invitation to pass by, but that we don't do something.